My name is Brendan, and I have the privilege of sharing a great message this morning. In our modern and technological era, we have a crazy amount of access to all sorts of information and news from around the world. There's so much good and great things that we can learn about the world that we live in. However, with lots of information and technology, we also learn about the horrors of natural disasters, wars, famine. We also learn about different kinds of public health crises around the world. In 2014, we learned about this large-scale Ebola crisis that swept across West Africa. Just last year, we learned news about the Zika virus being transported by mosquitoes in Central and South America, potentially causing an increase in birth defects. And in 2009, local news agencies were shouting out about the warning of swine flu or the H1N1 flu. At this particular time in my life, I was just beginning to see a wonderful young lady whose name was Emily. We were just beginning to date, and she came down with this flu. And so being indoctrinated by the awfulness of this sickness and not wanting to get it myself, we spent that week apart. But during our time apart, I handcrafted a lovely card, and I brought her the most powerful medicine known to women, chocolate. So soon after that, she got better, and we made our dating relationship official by changing our status on Facebook from single to in a relationship. We started dating, and a month later, she asked me a very pointed question about a totally different kind of health crisis. Do you watch pornography? Now, if you were entering into a wonderful relationship and this question came up, how would you be able to respond? Today, we're continuing our series on the Bible, sex, and a changing world. And I believe this morning's topic, pornography and purity, is vitally important in this conversation. There's a monster running free in cyberspace, and it's causing havoc on our world. It's having a huge impact on the way that we think about sex and sexuality. So I just want to warn us, if this is potentially one of your struggle or a struggle in the past, there could be some trigger warnings. So let's just pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are a good God. And so, Lord, as we open your word this morning, as we talk about the dangers of pornography, God, I pray that you open our minds. I pray that you would give us wisdom. And I pray that we can talk about this subject in a mature and open way. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of years ago, some loving, well-meaning grandparents wanted to spoil their granddaughter. For her 11th birthday, they gave her an iPad. Just a few days later, with some curiosity and the push from a few friends, she Googled the word sex. A few hours later, she approached her parents in tears, holding out her once treasured iPad and said, "Take it back. I don't want it anymore." She was completely traumatized. Thankfully, she did go to her parents about her extreme confusion. She talked and they prayed through the divine impact of the explosion of sexual images that popped up on her screen. Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 4 says this, "Among you, church, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving." 1 Corinthians 6 also tells us to flee from sexual immorality. And this word for sexual immorality is the word porneia, the Greek word porneia. It happens 52 times in the New Testament. And anytime this word porneia is used, it's essentially meaning any sexual act outside the bonds of heterosexual marriage. It's a big word, it has a lot, and it's mentioned a lot in the Bible. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Pornography completely is undermining this biblical way of thinking. It's taking our world by storm. This one iPad story is unfortunately just a drop of water in the ocean. statistics are coming in, depending on whom it is, that the average age of first exposure to online pornography is between the ages of 7 and 10. And it's dropping. Years ago, especially many of us who might be older than I am, if we wanted to see anything explicit, we had to go out in public, we had to go down to the corner store, or maybe that dark back room of the video store to get anything. We had to risk being seen. But now, and those images, that content is nothing of what typing three letters and one click of the mouse will get you today. The world we live in. If you have a device that can access the internet, you can access pornography. This was a chilling realization for me in the fall of 2011. I was at a youth worker conference, and I was at a seminar on this very topic. I thought to myself, almost every teenager I know has a device that can access the internet that fits in their pocket. And not only that, all of a sudden that Xbox, it can become a porn box. PlayStation, it's a porn station. Smart TV, you get the idea. The ease of access and the anonymous nature of the internet has made it far too easy. And what's even worse, we no longer have to search for pornography on our own. If we're engaged in the online world, it can actually search for us. Anyone been searching for YouTube videos of cats and the next video that pops up on your screen has nothing to do with animals but a whole lot of skin? There's a network of marketers called Kegoi, and this stands for Kids Are Getting Older, Younger. What do marketers know? If they get a young person hooked on their brand, they could have a customer for life. And this is very real in the world of sex. There's pornographic websites that are preying on our children, and they're hoping to have a lifelong customer. Our sexually saturated culture is infused with pornography, and some are beginning to claim that this is our number one public health crisis. To get a scope of this, here's just some stats. This is one major porn site. They're bragging. They said there is enough data watched in 2016 that if we put them on USB sticks, that would circle the moon. Enough videos were watched that 12.5 videos per person on the earth. This is 4.5 billion hours of debauchery. So how is this affecting our world? 2/3 of divorces have some conflict with pornography. It's destroying real relationships. It's addictive. 90% of pornography is violent or abusive, almost exclusively towards women. It changes the way we see humanity. One survey said 10% of grade 7 kids said they felt addicted, and most of them were not looking for porn when it found them. In a United Kingdom survey, 60% of teens said that they looked to pornography to learn about sex and to fill in the gaps in their sex education. It's increasing sexual promiscuity and misconduct in younger and younger children. It fuels the demand for sex slavery around the world. They say about 72% of guys and 28% of women view pornography. And so it's not just a guy issue. This is a human issue. Some recent stats for adults watching at work is not helpful. In 2010, the Nielsen Company did a survey. They figured that about 29% of working adults view pornography at work. Another study found that 70% of online pornography was viewed between 9 a.m. and 5 p.m. And this is in the light that many companies have a zero-tolerance policy for watching porn at work. If you get caught, you pack your bags and you leave right now. This is a snapshot of how it's affecting our world. Now, I'd like to just give a definition for pornography. Pornography is anything that the heart uses to find sexual expression outside of God's intended design for relational intimacy. It is anything that tempts or corrupts the human heart into desiring sexual pleasure in sinful ways. Back in 2009, when Emily asked me if this was my struggle, I was able to say no. For some reason, I never got wrapped up in online pornography. But if I look at this definition behind me, I was a long ways away from pure. The Bible's call to purity is clear, and I know I missed the mark. But God is calling us to purity. And as I see the impact that pornography is having on our world, my heart sinks. I love people. I want to step in and help. And I've had the privilege of being able to walk alongside a few guys in that fight for freedom. And that's such an honor to see the healing that God can do in our lives. God promises to give us a new heart, a new start. Jesus picks us up, and he's going to journey with us despite our past and present choices. This is a difficult walk, and I'd like to take a look at why it's so tough. I want to start with the brain. So there's plenty of research that's come out in the last number of years saying that pornography is rewiring our brains. And one thing, they call it neurological sequencing. Let me explain this. This happens at all ages, but I think it's particularly important to understand what happens at puberty. So, at puberty, there's this growth explosion of new pathways in the brain. Might be helpful to think of it. There's all of a sudden these tons of trails in the forest, but consistent behavior begins to carve out thicker trails, or even maybe carve out canyons like a rushing water, and the trails that don't get used get grown over. Anyone been to Chilliwack? I have another illustration that might be helpful. In Chilliwack, there's lots of cornfields. All right, so just imagine with me, there's a high school at one end of the cornfield, roads around, and a convenience store on the other corner. Now, at lunchtime, are they going to go around the roads or through the cornfield? Probably through the cornfield. All right, at first they're going to have to kind of make their way through. They're going to zigzag a little bit. But the more you go, all of a sudden the path is going to get wider and wider, and it's going to be stamped down, and there's going to be a clear and straight line to the convenience store. This is what neurological sequencing is like. So I was in an adolescent psychology class when I first learned about this. And as I thought about young people being trapped in the cycle of watching pornography, my heart just sank. The more you watch, the harder it will be to quit. You see, when you watch, and I also think it's pretty safe to say that watching is so commonly accompanied by masturbation, the reward center in your brain lights up. It releases pleasure-inducing chemicals, so whether you're an adolescent or not, you begin to rewire your brain to need these chemicals to be released. You build up a tolerance and a dependency on these chemicals. You go from wanting them to needing them. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Screwtape Letters, has a great quote. He's writing from the perspective of an older demon training this younger demon on how to tempt humans, and he says this: an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula to get a man's soul and give him nothing in return. Now, I think neurological sequencing has implications far beyond pornography's grasps. What are our teenagers spending their time on? How are they making pathways in their brains? Video games? Netflix binging? Phone use? Unhealthy habits begin to get rutted in, and they'll be harder to shake later in life. Are we exercising? How are we working? Are we spending time with friends and community? Are we eating well? Are our lives balanced with rest? These are the things that we need to be doing. There's also a trend of young people in the church that agree with the biblical mandate that sex should be reserved for marriage, yet they indulge in watching it frequently. And with the average age of marriage getting older, by the time one is married, they may have a full-on addiction. I've heard stories of virgin men not being able to be aroused on their wedding night. Why? They've wired their brains for totally different activity. They know how to run through the cornfield. They have no idea how to drive on the road. This is our brains. Now, I want to have a biblical look at two more reasons why I think sex is such a powerful idol. So if you want to flip with me to Genesis 2 and 3, we're going to spend some time in there this morning. So the first thing that I want to talk about is attraction. This goes back to the Garden of Eden, or the Garden of Paradise. We have this classic verse, Genesis 2, verse 18. Creation's amazing, but the Lord God says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I'll make a helper for him." In verse 19, it carries on. It says, "The Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name." You know, it was probably pretty fun at first. All these cool animals went. He had lots of creativity. He's like, "Oh, that one's a hippopotamus. Sweet, it gets on." It's probably taking a long time. It doesn't say how long it took, but there's a lot of animals, and he's probably like, "Okay, that one's eating ants. It's an ant eater." You know, he's going on. And finally, God gives them some rest. There's no suitable helper found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. God, when he wakes up, God brings him this amazing woman, the woman that God had lovingly and carefully fashioned. She brought human relationships into the world. Eve was Adam's suitable helper. She was identical yet different. Both genders were equally made in God's image. And Adam was like, well, she's pretty cool, I guess. All right, we get this first poem in here. And I don't know if the English translation of the Hebrew does it good justice. Was Adam like, this is now bone of my bones? No, was he like, this is now bone of my bones? I don't think so. He was like, yeah, woo, that's what I've been waiting for. Adam was pumped. All right, and you go on to verse 25. It says, the man and his wife, so they were married under God, the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. No shame. There's this amazing, wonderful, playful intimacy that these two enjoyed. Being attracted to other people is a normal part of the human experience. God designed us this way, so it's no wonder when we see a picture having lots of skin that we're naturally drawn to it. But I know for myself, I pray and I work at training my brain to see humans not as body parts, not as an object, but as amazing human beings made in God's image. Under the power of sin, our minds have been warped. Our attractions no longer honor God or humanity made in His image. Which brings us to the second point. Sin brought about brokenness and shame to human sexuality. 3 verse 1. In Genesis, think of this first question that the serpent asks Eve. Did God really say? I think this is a question that we're so often asking about all sorts of things. This question casts doubt on the goodness of God's creator. Does God really have the best in mind for me? Maybe I can do better. Did God really say sex is for marriage? Does God really care about my purity? Doesn't he just want me to be happy in this particular moment? Or does God care more about my holiness and that I would reflect him to this world? Immediately after they disobeyed God, sin entered the world. 3 verse 7 says, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings from themselves. Something immediately changed in their relationship. There was something they needed to cover up from each other. They no longer had this playful intimacy. God's design for sex is amazing and it's good, but when sin entered the world, there's this awful realization of our inability to be fulfilled and to fulfill one another. Consequences were even gender specific. As you'll see, they each have gender specific consequences. In 3:16, God's talking to Eve and he says at the end of it, he says, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. I don't want to get into this too much, but I think ultimately this is showing that now there's a power struggle and a division between relationships and between genders. Intimacy becomes more difficult. Vulnerability becomes harder because we don't want our inadequacies to come to light. We told God we could do it, but our faults have been exposed. So what is our tendency? We might isolate ourselves and look for ways to satisfy our sexuality in a way that won't hurt me. And in pornography, there's no relational risk, no vulnerability, but in turn, we begin to block out real relationships. Along with this brokenness and sin, it also brought shame into our lives. Shame about sex and pornography is often associated as a shame-based sin. Now, I want to say this morning, there's a difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says, I did something wrong, and therefore I feel bad about my actions. But shame goes deeper than that. It's about our identity. Shame is feeling bad about who we are. When people experience guilt, they understand, I shouldn't have done that. Shame, on the other hand, says, I shouldn't not be that. Shame brings self-condemnation, as well as fear of condemnation from others. And when people feel shame, again, they often tend to withdraw and avoid other people. Let me tell you about a story from a 15-year-old girl. She says, pornography is not something to be taken lightly. Many people suffer in it longer than they need to because of shame. Just because the world says it's normal doesn't mean we must let it be. People don't see what it does in the heart and mind of those it affects. They don't see what it does inside the homes and relationships of those it holds captive. They don't see the lives that it ruins and destroys. But many of those struggling, especially women, feel that people would say either, "Oh, that's normal," or "You're disgusting," if they knew. So we stay trapped, and we let it consume us. Let it be known there's absolutely nothing normal about pornography. It's not just a problem for men or adults only. As a 15-year-old girl, I was still just a child when I began a long, painful road of addiction. It's a cultural and a world problem. Men, women, children, young and old, get exposed to pornography every day. It seems normal, but it does not have to be. I'm hoping that by understanding the brain, attraction, sin, brokenness, and shame, that we can understand this addiction cycle a little bit more. There's many things in life that can lead to destructive behaviors and addictions. Past hurts and abuse can play a huge role on hurtful actions. But there's also times when we can feel sad, lonely, bored, depressed, sick, stressed, or overwhelmed. Discomforts of life come to everyone at various times, so we need to learn healthy responses to these feelings, or we can get trapped in unhealthy habits that can lead towards addictions or self-medication in various forms. There's lots of ways we can self-medicate, not just pornography. Alcohol, marijuana, drugs, gambling, social media, Netflix binging, food binging, consumerism and shopping, etc. This morning, what can we do as a church to come around one another and take a stand against pornography and other addictive behaviors? Number one, and I hope I'm doing this well this morning, we need to wake up to the dangers. There's some great websites out there. Fight the New Drug, I have their shirt on, Love Can't Be Clicked. This is a non-religious organization, so their scope is wide in the culture, which I like. The rest of them are faith-based, other than iParent TV. iParent TV, it's a great website. It has info on all your kids' apps, so it's a great one to just explore. Truthmatters.ca has a curriculum called Purity is Possible. This is a devotional to walk through with someone struggling. Journey Canada, we're running a program at our church right now. It's a long ways through, but really, really brilliant in this area. DoingFamilyRight.com is excellent. I'm going to chat about that in a second as well. Wake up to the dangers. Educate ourselves. There's so much good information out there, and these are safe websites that you can look at. I have a few posters outside if you want to take a picture or the screen. These are safe ones. You won't get into trouble with these ones, so check them out. Get safeguards in place. There's built-in safeguards, or you can install protective software. There's information on these websites about those. Set your wireless access password. Maybe you need to cut off internet, especially at night. Cut off the Wi-Fi in your home. If you don't know how to do these things, find a techie in your world and have them help you. It's too important. Our kids, our teenagers are too precious to do this at home, especially. Which leads me to this. We must talk to our children. Talk to your kids. Don't be shy about it. Spread this news to family and friends. We need to talk to our children. We need to be having straight-up conversations much earlier than we used to. We have to talk about both sex and pornography. DoingFamilyRight.com has some great articles and great help on how to talk to your kids about these things. There's also a really, really great book. It's called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures, Pornproofing Today's Young Kids. I recommend this one. It's so good. It reads as a story, so you can sit down with your kids and read it. And I honestly think 5 and 6 years old, we need to be talking to our kids, especially this book, I think, is really important because those images can just pop up again if they're looking at videos of cats or something. Linda and I are also working early May. We'd like to have a parent seminar on how to talk to your kids about sex, so early in May. Another thing, number four, delay giving electronic devices that can access the internet to your kids when they're young, or only have it supervised for a while. And the last thing is guard your hearts. Pray for purity in your own life. If this hasn't been your struggle, I don't think pride is good that we can say it will never be my struggle. Continue to guard your hearts. Pray for purity in your life and in the life of those you love. We need to walk the talk. We have to model purity in our lives, in the way we talk about the opposite gender, about sex, maybe the way we dress. There's so many ways we can model this to the people around us that I think can have a huge impact. This morning, if this is your personal struggle, online pornography, I urge you, take action today. It is so, so difficult to gain freedom on your own. A loving community and accountability is so important. One of the biggest lies is that you are the only one struggling. And I think with some of the information I gave today, that is so not true. This problem is massive. Do not suffer in silence. There's no shame in asking for help. I mean, just think of the gospel. Think of coming into God's kingdom. When we first realized we needed a Savior, we needed Jesus, there was this, God, I can't do this on my own. I can't live up to your standards on my own. Jesus, I need you. I need your love, your mercy, your grace. Jesus, I need your salvation. So if we're in Christ, it means that we've already acknowledged that we need help. So then why, after that step, do we never ask for help for anything else? We must look to Jesus. One commentator said, only when you know the deep, abiding, constant love of Jesus will you have real strength and power against lust in your life. His love is fulfilling, which can keep you from looking to sexuality to give you only what Jesus can give. And when you're in Christ, you gain a new family. And this family, we as a church, we need to be open and honest with each other. Can we be loving and compassionate and willing to help our brothers, sisters in Christ who are struggling? How many times did Jesus stop in his busy ministry life to pause for that person who was on the side of the road or that person who needed help? Jesus was always willing to put aside whatever he was doing to help that person in need. Are we willing to take calls in the middle of the night? Are we willing to love one another as we love ourselves? Would you mentor someone, to walk along someone younger, whatever their struggles may be? Again, if pornography is your struggle, take action today. Before you go to bed tonight, text someone, call someone, talk to someone. Don't wait. Start the path to healing. And here's some steps of action. Accountability, as I said, is so important. Whether you trust one person or a few, get accountability you can be open with and whom you can trust. It's important as an accountability partner to be compassionate and encouraging, but how many times do we get in accountability groups, someone shares something, you say, oh, like, that's too bad, like, try not to do it again, and then you move on. No, we need to be strong, and at some point we need to say, okay, it's your smartphone that's causing you issues, it's time to get a dumb phone. Wi-Fi at home? Thank you, Lawrence. Wi-Fi? If there's Wi-Fi at home and that's causing you struggles, the Wi-Fi is gone. Get rid of that Xbox. This is too serious and real to just not do anything real about it. Get good software blockers. Another thing, write down good reasons why you want to quit, both for the present and for the future. This is so important. Number three, memorize appropriate Bible verses to help guard your mind. So important. Times of immediate temptation can come. If you can recall some really good Bible verses, I know that's helped me in the past. I think it's important. In times of imminent temptations, pray out loud. What did we sing earlier? There's power in the name of Jesus. Turn on worship music. Call someone you trust. Go exercise. On our church website, under the youth page, I've put a document together myself called Fighting the Lust Monster, and it has a whole bunch of things in there as well that you could check out to help you get freedom. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 says, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Now, sanctified means that we need to be set apart from the world like God. It means that our character reflects the character of God to the world, his love, mercy, grace, and his truth. We must reflect God's character. That's what being sanctified means. It's this journey that we go towards God. So God's will is that you should be sanctified. And a big part of this is that you should avoid sexual immorality. That each of you should learn to control your body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, like those who do not know God. Jesus wants us to be free from the sin that enslaves us. In Jesus, there's power to break the bondage that keeps us from human flourishing. Jesus is our Redeemer. All right, this means that He's bought us from the power of evil. Jesus purchased our freedom with His life, death, and resurrection, and He wants to redeem our relationships, our marriages, our shame, our brokenness, our brains, our insecurities. Jesus wants to redeem us. We're no longer slaves to sin. We can no longer see our identity as sinners. We must see ourselves in light of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. We were washed, we were sanctified, we were justified, and ultimately that's what we need to focus on if we want to gain our freedom that is available. Our identity now is first and foremost in Christ. We're children of the true King. If we focus on the brokenness, that's what we'll see and that's what we'll tend to move towards. But if we focus on growth in Christ, I believe that's where we'll begin to find our freedom. Fight the New Drug has a line that says, "What consumes your mind controls your life." In the Message version, Romans 12, verse 2, it says this: "Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your eyes on Jesus. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what He wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, which is always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you and develops well-formed maturity in you." Worship team, come on forward. I'm going to pray for us, and we have a song to finish. Heavenly Father, that was a lot of information on what is a big topic. God, I pray that we would see the seriousness of this issue. I pray that we as a church, as parents, as grandparents, as honorary aunts and uncles, God, I pray that we can speak into the lives of our children. And God, for those of us who are struggling with this, God, I pray for freedom. I pray that this church would be a place where we can be open and honest about our struggles and where we can come alongside one another and walk alongside each other to the path of freedom that is found in Jesus. God, I pray that we can focus on You. God, I pray for redemption from sin and the power of sin and evil in our lives. God, heal us. We need You, Jesus. Come soon. Amen.